This week's, if you're taking notes, this week's message is called Three Resurrections. And we're going to jump in at the top of chapter 5. And we see this moment where Jesus goes across a lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And it says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, I'm going to be talking about some scary stuff today, guys, but this is in the Bible, and we need to know about it, okay? So we see here in Mark chapter 5, there's a man who is actually possessed by a demon. There's a man who has an evil spirit inside of him controlling him. And some of you are from cultural backgrounds where this is widely accepted as true. It's obvious that there's demonic activity. It's obvious that there's evil spirits in the world. And some of us are from cultural backgrounds where we only see this kind of thing in the movies, okay? And we don't really want to know any more about it than that. But what we need to understand in order to understand this series is that in our world, in our real world today, there is a physical realm. That's the stuff we can see and touch and taste and all of that. And then there's a spiritual realm. It says in the Bible there's forces of good and evil, and it even says they're at war for our souls. There are forces of good and evil at war for your soul. And it says right here that this man is overcome with an evil spirit. There's a demon, there's an evil spirit living inside of him, controlling his body. So we'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So you have to imagine that this man had brought such destruction to his home and to his family and to his community that they actually put metal chains around him to stop him from destroying things. And he broke the chains off. He broke the irons off his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, we don't know how this man came to be possessed by a demon. It doesn't tell us in the Bible what he had done or what had happened to him that caused him to be overcome with evil spirits. But I know that it's possible for us to actually open ourselves up to this happening in our lives. And how does that happen? It happens when we start messing around with things that we have no business messing around with. Okay? I love scary movies, okay? I really like scary movies. But I will not watch movies that are about demonic possession. You know, they have all these movies coming out where these people are being possessed by demons. And you know what? Now that I think about it, a lot of those movies are where, like, little girls are possessed by demons, okay? That makes me really mad. But that's what the enemy does, is he preys on people who are weak and who are considered the lowest of society. He preys on them, and he begins to destroy their lives. I don't watch movies like that because that stuff is real, guys. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it because he who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. But I don't mess with it. I'm not going to open myself up to that kind of stuff because that stuff is real. But we can see the effect of the evil that possessed this man as he was living among the tombs. And he was violent towards other people. They had tried to bind him with chains. And he was violent toward himself. It says he was cutting himself with stones. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking that Satan doesn't want to destroy you. Satan had his way with this man. He had him living in the tombs. This man had pushed away everybody that loved him. And the truth is that Satan will have you living in tombs thinking that it's freedom. Satan will have you living among the dead and calling it freedom. He'll have you calling disobedience to God freedom, when really what it's doing is causing you to live among the tombs. That's right. There's no two ways about it. Satan is out to destroy you, just like he was out to destroy this man. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." The enemy of your soul wants to steal everything you have. He wants to kill you, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy the lives of everybody that you love. And Jesus goes on, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Amen. You don't have to live among the tombs. You don't have to live this life of self-destruction or destruction toward others, because Jesus has come so that you can have life and have it to the full. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't just bring us out from among the tombs. He releases us into abundance life, into abundant life, into joy, into peace, into a life that we never thought was possible for ourselves. Let's look at what Jesus does next for this guy. And I'm going to paraphrase some of this. But basically, it says when the guy saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And this part gets really crazy. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." So we learn here that there's not just one evil spirit possessing him, but there are many evil spirits at work in his life, causing him to self-destruct, causing him to push away everybody that he loves, and causing him to live kind of a half-life, a life full of death and a life full of destruction. So the story gets even crazier. So the demons beg Jesus not to send them out of the area. Then there was a large herd of pigs living in the area. And the demon said, "Let us go into the pigs." And Jesus was like, okay, I guess you can go into the pigs. So they go into the pigs, and it says the herd of pigs, which was about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So if you imagine, this man had such conflict, he had such evil inside of him, that the demons went into 2,000 pigs, and they ran off the embankment and were drowned in the lake. What we can learn from this is that there's no doubt in our minds that the demons were out to destroy this man. Because as soon as they had the opportunity to do it in the pigs committed suicide. That's crazy, right? We have no doubt in our minds that the intention of the evil spirits inside of this man was to destroy him. This man had become isolated. He had probably done horrible things because of these spirits inside of him. But what he had done was he had probably taken one step at a time into that life for himself. When you start to reject community and allow yourself to be isolated, it's another step toward those tombs. When you start to reject correction in your life, when loving people try to correct you and bring you back into the kingdom, and you're constantly offended and you reject correction because you're proud, you take another step toward those tombs. When you start to destroy other people's reputations, when you start to destroy yourself, you take another step and another step into those tombs. But Jesus has come so that you can have life and life to the full. The darkness is powerless in the presence of Jesus. The darkness is powerless in the presence of Jesus. I love this story because Jesus is so chill about it, okay? You have to imagine the scene. They come up on the shore. And this guy, who was probably naked with sores all over his body and like matted hair and a massive beard, comes running toward them full speed, screaming, okay? Look, the disciples saw a lot of really cool stuff. But if I was a disciple, I would have been like, "Get back in the boat, guys, get back in the boat. Row, row, row. Like, we're out of here. We're not doing this," you know? And the guy comes up and starts speaking with this demonic voice. And Jesus goes, "Come out of him. Come out of him." And the demons start screaming again, and Jesus says, "Go into the pigs, be gone." And he sets this man free, just like that. That was how much power and authority Jesus had. Amen. Listen, I know I have Jesus inside me, but if someone did that to me and ran up, I don't think I'd be as cool as Jesus was, okay? And I know the power of God is inside me. But Jesus was so chill about it. He was like, "Come out of him, go into the pigs, be destroyed, be gone." And it says this man was restored to his right mind. He was restored to his right mind. It says that he got up and he got dressed. He probably got a haircut, shaved his beard, and he was feeling really good about himself, you know? And then it tells us in verse 18, Jesus and the disciples got back into the boat to leave. And it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I would have done the same thing if I was that man. I would have been like, "Man, Jesus, I was dead. I was as good as dead, and you set me free. Please let me come with you. Please let me come with you. I want to learn from you. I want you to speak to me. I want to come with you." And in verse 19, it says, Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." See, the plan for this guy's life was different than the plans that Jesus had for other guys' lives. The other guys, Jesus was like, "Follow me, follow me, Follow me. Put down your nets. Leave your dad in the boat. He'll be fine. Leave your little brother and your little sister. Come follow me. And they were immediately called to follow him. And this guy goes, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, no. Go home. Go home. When I first read this, I thought, man, that's so cruel. That's so cruel because sometimes I get a sense that I'm asking Jesus for something and he says, no, that's not what I have for you. I have something else for you. But you have to imagine the expansion of the kingdom. You have to think about this story from the perspective of the guy's mom. You know, the guy goes home and he knocks on the door and he's like, hey, mom, I'm home. And he's all shaved up and he's got a nice haircut. Maybe he's got that funny like cut thing that guys do now, you know. And he's got a nice suit and tie on. He's like, mom, I'm back. And his mom is like, this was the impossible. This is impossible. And his family and his neighbors, his little sister was like, man, I used to love to play games with you when we were kids. And then you went crazy and you got destructive and we lost you, but you're back. What in the world happened? How did this happen? And he goes, I met this guy named Jesus and he set me free. He did the impossible in my life. What you have to understand is the community this guy lived in was not a Jewish community. They were raising pigs for food, okay? This was not a Jewish community. It was a Gentile community. And this guy goes back and he's like, man, this guy's not just for the Jewish people. He's for us too. He's for the guys that live in the tombs. He's for the guys that everybody else wrote off as dead. That's the guy Jesus is looking for. But his plan for this man's life didn't look like the plans he had for other people's lives. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we look at what God has called some people to do, and we say, man, God, why can't I be called to do what that person is called to do? What they're called to do is so cool. They get to get in a boat with you. They're like walking around on the water. You know, they're feeding people from 5 loaves. That is so cool. And I have to go home to my mom? But this guy, he was obedient to God. It said that he went home, he did what Jesus asked him to do, and because of that, the kingdom was expanded. Amen. We don't know how God wants to use our lives, but we have to walk in obedience and in faith that he has a purpose for each one of our lives. Amen. So Jesus told him, go home. And he went home, and it says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus brought him back to life. And then Mark chapter 5 goes on, and it says in verse 21 that they crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, I don't know what kind of man Jairus was, but I know that some of the synagogue leaders didn't like Jesus very much. He was like healing people on the Sabbath, you know. He was telling people that they were forgiven of their sins. And the synagogue leaders were like, if this guy keeps this up, we're going to be out of a job. You know, we need to shut him down. And I don't know if Jairus was one of those guys, but I do know that Jairus was desperate because his baby was dying. His little girl was dying. And he was like, I don't care what these other synagogue leaders think of me. I know a guy that can help me. He's our only hope. I'm going to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg for his help. And it says Jesus went with him. But then they were interrupted on their way to heal Jairus' daughter. And it says in verse 25, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now we have to get the mental picture here, okay? The mental picture here is it's 8:30 on a Monday morning and you're at La Défense. And someone left their stupid gym bag, so the train line has been shut down for an hour. And people have kept stacking up on the platform, and the doors of the train open, and it's already packed with people. And you look at it, and you're like, I'm going in. And you force yourself into that car full of people, and you're smashing into people's bodies, and it's like, you know, it's like wrestling, but it's on the metro. That was like the feel of the crowd. It was a crushing crowd. Boy, I hate crowds like that. I really hate the metro at 8:30 in the morning. But that's the feel of the crowd. And in verse 25, it says, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had suffered a great deal under the people that were supposed to be able to help her and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This woman would have been unclean according to Levitical law. If you've ever read through the Bible cover to cover, you know that Levitical law is the grossest section in the Bible. It's disgusting. I had to read it this week and it was really gross. And I'm never going to preach from it because it's just too gross. But you have to get this picture that she would have been considered unclean. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She would have been a social outcast. She had lost all of her money trying to find solutions for this, trying to go to the people that were supposed to help her. So it says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Verse 30 says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now don't forget, it's 8:30 in the morning at La Défense after a bagage oublié. The train line's been shut down. You're shoved in. People's bodies all around you. And Jesus goes, who touched me? And the disciples were like, Jesus, there's, like, everyone is touching you right now. They're all packed in. Do you see us? Like, this is horrible for us, too. Obviously, they said, you see the people crowding around you, and yet you can ask who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, you have to imagine that this woman probably thought she was going to be able to kind of slip in and slip out, you know, come in, grab the coat, fade back into the crowd. She's got her healing. She can move on with her life and not interrupt Jesus. Keep in mind, Jairus' daughter is currently dying, and Jesus has stopped walking, and Jairus is probably there like, dude, people are touching you. Like, come on, we got to go. My daughter's dying. And he looks around, and he's like, who was it? Who was it? And you imagine the woman's like, that guy looks pretty gross. It was probably him. Like, he looks like he needs to be healed. But in verse 33, it says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. She interrupted him on the way to heal a little girl, and he called her daughter. She was a social outcast. She had no money, nothing to offer. And he looked at her and called her daughter. He said, you are adored. You are provided for. You are worth my time. You are worth interrupting my time. Man, sometimes we look at Jesus and we think, you know, I better not bother him too much. He seems really busy with Syria. You know, he seems really busy with the U.S., but maybe he's ignored it at this point. And then the Brexit thing is happening and, you know, Jesus seems really way too busy to care about my tiny little issue that I'm having. But Jesus called her daughter. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. He wanted her to know that this wasn't sorcery. This wasn't magic. This was her faith joined together with the power of God that had released healing into her life. Amen. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Be freed from your suffering. His instruction to the first guy was go home. His instruction to this woman was be free. Go and live your life and don't ever deal with this issue again. See, sometimes we have an issue in our lives and it's been an issue for such a long time that we decide we're just going to live with it. And it's stolen a bunch of stuff for us. It's destroyed a bunch of stuff in our lives. But we go, you know what? I'm tired of trying. And I guess I better just learn to live with it. Because Jesus probably isn't going to come through for me anyway. So I'll just take good enough instead of great. But Jesus has come so that you can have life and life to the full. This woman did whatever it took to be free. She was going to do whatever it took. She was going to risk humiliation. She was going to risk disappointment. She was risking disappointment because if she pushed through the crowd and she grabbed Jesus's cloak and it turned out he wasn't who she thought he was, man, that would be disappointing. But she had her chance because Jesus was walking right in front of her. And she was like, man, I'm not going to miss my chance to be free from this. And what happened? Jesus set her free. I want you to know today that if you're wrestling with something, if you've had something that's a recurring issue in your life and you can't get free, I believe Jesus wants to set you free from that, and you need to fight for your freedom. You need to fight for your healing. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus wants to set you free and heal you.
Amen.
You're not a person he's taking pity on. You're his kid. He called her daughter. He wants to do these things in our lives. So while Jesus is still saying this really beautiful thing to her, it says in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? These guys were probably really annoyed. They're like, oh, I'm sorry, you had to take time out of your day to heal this lady who's lived a full life, and in the meantime, this guy's daughter has died. So they come and they say, you know what? Hey, dude, your daughter died, so don't bother this guy anymore. He apparently has better things to do. And then the next verse, Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, you just believe. He said, hey, man, don't listen to what those guys are saying. Don't listen to what people are telling you about me. Look at me. You just believe that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. See, sometimes we let people tell us what God can or cannot do in our lives. And sometimes those people have given up on Jesus because they've walked through painful circumstances, and they want us to give up on Jesus too. I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
I'm not going to give up on Jesus. Man, skepticism is easy. Skepticism is a lot more fun sometimes than hope. Because when you're skeptical, nothing can disappoint you, you know? Well, Jesus probably isn't going to come through for me anyway. And then he doesn't, and you're like, see, I was right. Well, congratulations. I want to be a person that clings to hope to the point that I look like a fool. I want to look like a fool for clinging on to hope for as long as I have.
Amen.
I want to hold on to faith until people look at me and they go, that girl, she still has faith that Jesus is going to come through for her. What is she thinking? People will always tell you what God can or cannot do in your life. But Jesus looked right at that man. He said, don't you listen to them. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just keep believing that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. There's no fear for us who serve a Savior who conquered death. There's nothing for us to fear. There's a great quote by a woman named Rachel Myers, and she says, when my worst case scenarios are played out in my head or out loud for a friend, at the end of the game, I'm never without my Jesus. So do I even really trust him? And if I do trust God, then I have nothing to fear, and I have every reason for joy. And the question, but what if I suffer, instead becomes, what am I so afraid of? Man, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we don't even have to be afraid of death.
Amen.
Everybody's afraid of death, but we've been promised eternal life. We have a God that overcame the power of death. We don't have to be afraid of anything, including death. So Jesus goes with Jairus, they go to the house, and in verse 39, it tells us that the mourners were already there. Like, Jesus shows up at the house, and the funeral's already starting for this girl. They're playing their sad music. There's like a slideshow of her life, you know, showing on the stone wall, and someone's brought a casserole over, some potato casserole. The church ladies have brought food over for them. They're already starting the funeral, and in verse 39, Jesus is so crazy, man. He went in. It says, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. See, Jesus is not in denial here. He's not stupid, okay? He's not one of these people that has, like that faith looks like not encountering reality. Jesus isn't stupid, and he's not in denial. He says, she's not dead, she's asleep. The reason he says that is that he recognizes that the power of God is stronger than the power of death.
Amen.
See, all three of these stories become a foreshadowing of the resurrection. The power of God is stronger than darkness, it's stronger than disease, and it's stronger than death. And we look what happens next. They laughed at him, and then after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus can bring you back, no matter how far gone you are.
Yes.
No matter how dead you are, Jesus can bring you back.
Amen.
He did it for this little girl. He can do it for you too.
Amen.
You look at the story of this first guy, this guy who was demon-possessed. He had done things that were so unspeakable that they had to bind him with chains, and they finally banished him to live out in the tombs. He had done violent things. He had probably done unspeakably evil things to people that he loved. Jesus set him free, resurrected him, and he went on to live a new life. This woman with the issue of blood, she was a lost cause, man. She was out of money to see doctors. All of the doctors had disappointed her and failed her, and Jesus brought her back to life and gave her hope. Last week, we talked about being a life-giving church. I want us to be a life-giving church. I want this to be a place where dead things come back to life. I want to be a resurrection church.
Yes.
I've seen it happen in people here. I've seen people who walked in and their eyes were just dead. They were hopeless. They were too far gone. And God got a hold of their lives. And you can see their entire countenance change. You can see their entire personality change as they come to life, full life, like Jesus has promised us. I want to be a resurrection church, and I want to have a resurrection faith. I want to have a faith that believes in the impossible, that believes that the people who are the most lost cause can become the most powerful agents for the kingdom of God when they go like the demon-possessed man, when they go back home and they say, look what Jesus has done for me.
Amen.
Look how Jesus has changed my life. That's what I believe that God wants to do in your life. Jesus sees life where there is death. If the ushers can start to prepare for communion in just a moment. In verse 43, we see the end of this chapter, and Jesus has raised this girl from the dead. And it says, as it often does in Mark, he gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this. And then they told them to give her something to eat. They were like, hey guys, this has been great. She probably needs a sandwich, because she was dead 5 minutes ago. So let's make her a sandwich. Jesus doesn't want you to just be alive. He wants you to be nourished. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be an agent of nourishment and health for other people as well. Would you stand with me this morning as we prepare to close?